Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer, everybody. Father in heaven, we praise you for this wonderful day, Lord, the Lord's Day. Thank you for your people. We just, Lord, ask that you'll use this study from the Gospel of Matthew. We've gone over this already, but we're going to add some new pieces to it, Lord. So we pray that you'll use it in all of our hearts and lives and show us just how important these passages are. And we pray it in your precious name and for your sake, Lord. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody. Now, as you can see, you right away recognize that you've already gotten one of these lessons from me. So we're going to review. See, he can't be in my class and he's brokenhearted. Okay. All right. So what I wanted to do, hey, Doug, can you go close those doors in the hallway? That'll help. Are they closed? Okay. Okay. So, see what happens when you get old? You're not used to having kids screaming all the time in the house, and then, you know. Okay. But I'm going to get used to it again in December when Lauren has their new baby. All right. So, I have in your notes there, if you'll notice, Matthew 21 through 23 takes place during the last week of Christ's life. Give you a little context. Then at the end of Matthew 23, Jesus tells Jerusalem that he wanted to gather them together, but they were not willing. Then he tells them this, "Your house is left to you desolate." Most likely, he's horrified by these words. The disciples point, most likely he's horrified by these words. The disciples point out to Jesus the magnificence of Israel's house at the beginning of Matthew 24. Now, let me just pause here for a second and tell you what we didn't get to the last time we were studying this. What I didn't do, I just had them at the end of your notes, is four huge parables of Jesus. I didn't put them anywhere in this chronological mix. I just kind of wrote out at the very end, hey, this is the half of the tribulation that each of these four parables belongs to. This is who these parables are directed to. But I didn't get them in the notes. So I thought, well, hey, when Trent's out the next time, I'm going to go ahead and reinsert those and give you a brand new one with the numbering actually changed up and with them organized. So that's what I wanted to do today. So we're going to basically look not in depth, but just basically an overview of those four parables. But I still want to go through the chronology, but not like we did last time because we already went through most of this, okay? Now, I think it would be good to read Matthew 24, 1 through 5. So, don't forget, Jesus just told them that their house is going to be desolate. And they're like, Lord, look at these buildings. Look at how magnificent, you know. And because he just told them, these are coming down. These are coming down. Okay, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, and of course, I put the slide of 70 AD. This is going to occur one generation later, 40 years. And the Romans are going to come and they're going to obliterate Israel, obliterate Jerusalem. The wall, the buildings, a lot of the wall. Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? Notice I put parousia. And I've shared with you that this word, a week or two ago, I shared with you in the main service, that coming, parousia, does not mean what kind of arrival he has. Oh, look, He's coming in a Rolls Royce. And look at all of the parade and look at all this stuff. No. No, it's not that part of the coming. It's his presence. It's when he's there. And I took you to 2 Corinthians where Paul was talking about what the Corinthians were saying about Paul. And they said, man, Paul's mighty in words, but not so much in presence. So maybe, you know, some say that Paul had bad eyes. And maybe, you know, maybe they were messed up and it was obvious. And maybe he wasn't a real big person. And, you know, man, I've always been jealous of guys that are 6'4" that are pastors. Because, man, when they come in front of everybody, you know, man, you just by virtue of the size of a big pastor like that, they got an advantage, at least kind of, what do you want to call it, not in the end result and everything. God's Spirit still uses everyone. But just by virtue of that, they get that. You know, on TV in the good old days, D. James Kennedy, when he was still alive, in Florida had a pulpit that I think was 25 feet off the ground. He had to climb these stairs, and he was way up there because they were talking, you know, they were trying to show that God's word is way above, and we need to, it's authoritative. So next week I'll have a 12-foot ladder out there and get on it. But, okay. So, we're at the parousia. What will be the sign of your presence and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, what I'd like you to do, let me get a paper, because I need to see what page you need to jump down to. Let's go down to the next page for the chronology, because we already talked about the when question and the what question. And you'll remember that number one, and let me go through these slides real quickly. Okay, so number one was the destruction of Jerusalem in the temple. However, I want to remind you, I brought that over from Luke, because Matthew doesn't talk about this. Matthew doesn't include the words about the temple, which are there in your notes, Luke 21:12-24. It's so important that you realize that those are the verses that are talking about the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, okay? Because as many prophets do, they tend to jump. They'll talk about one issue and jump way over here. And so it can get confusing, and that's why we're trying to break it down like we do. Okay? So that was number one. And we won't read Luke like we did last time. We'll go ahead and pass over that. Then the second thing in the order that is different. Now here's where we're different. Because somebody tell me when the church age started. When did the church age? When did the church of Jesus, when was the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, established? On what day? Okay, very good. Many of you said that. It was on Pentecost, okay? It was on the day that the Holy Spirit came, and that was the first day of the church age. Now, let me ask you another question. Could the nation of Israel, after the crucifixion even, could the nation of Israel have seen after Pentecost, could they have seen the coming of the kingdom of God? Okay, why do you say that? Do you have a reason why that you would say that?
Because the last thing that had happened in the prophecy at that point.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Do you remember anything that the apostles said in Acts that might tip us off to that the kingdom was still available? Let me just fill you in, okay? In Acts, after Pentecost, you still have the apostles saying, repent. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent. Who was he preaching to? Gentiles? No. He was preaching to Israelites. What they needed for the kingdom to come was two things. Now, for salvation, you only need one thing, okay? But for the kingdom on earth, to come with Jesus ruling on earth, Israel had to turn back to their God. And then secondly, they had to believe, obviously, repent and believe the gospel. Okay? Repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist preached that right up until he was executed. Jesus did not preach that until after John was executed. It's very interesting. It's like Jesus took over for John the Baptist. Because you don't see Jesus talking about repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That was John the Baptist right up till he died. And then, I think it's in Matthew or John, one of them, where it says, Jesus began to say, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus began it. It's very interesting. But nonetheless, that's kind of off the topic. But Israel, I think it's Acts 3:19, repent that refreshing may come from the hand of the Lord. He's talking about the coming kingdom. And it goes into more detail there. So Israel could have had their kingdom. Okay, they didn't have to go through what we had on the screen a minute ago with all of the flames and everything in 70 AD. They didn't have to go through that. But what happened, everybody? A lot of people were getting saved, but the Israelite leadership were digging in their heels. This morning I was listening to Hosea on my Bible app, and it just hit me between the eyes because the prophet Hosea just comes out. I can't remember if it was God speaking, that it was his turn to speak, or if it was Hosea speaking for God. But it says, Israel, you are stubborn like the calf or something like that. You are stubborn, and listen, Israel, from time immortal, they had some good times, but most of the time, they were digging in their heels against God. Finally, one day, hey, listen, when Jesus finally returns at the end of the tribulation period, Israel's finally, as a nation, going to receive their Savior, the Lord Jesus as Messiah, and they're going to have the kingdom come to earth after the end of the tribulation. Gentlemen, we're on the page, the second page where it says chronology of Matthew 24 and 25. Okay, so now, what I wanted to do is, we're talking about number one was 70 AD. We could have put these parables even before number one because we could have gone back all the way to Pentecost. Those parables became valid, the ones we're going to look at under number two. They would have been valid the day of Pentecost. But for our purposes, we're going to go ahead and leave number one as the destruction of the Jerusalem. And now, since Israel didn't receive Messiah, the kingdom didn't come, now we're in the church age full bore. It's past 70 AD, and now we've got these parables of Jesus addressed to church age believers awaiting the rapture. You want to put church age in the blank there, okay? We've got parables. Brother Cook and Phil, what we're trying to do this morning is we're taking Matthew 24 and 25, and we're arranging everything chronologically rather than, you know, kind of jumping around as it were. Okay, now, in Matthew, notice in your notes, in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus gives two parables addressed to church age believers. In Matthew 24 and 25, he's also giving two parables, but they're addressed to people living during the tribulation. We're going to turn to those in our notes later today. But the two parables in Matthew 24 and 25 that are directed specifically to people who are living before the rapture are these two. And I'm going to ask you to look at just some verses here and tell me why that's the case. Now, the next paragraph here. First parable, the parable of the faithful and evil servants. Number two, the parable of the talents. Now, notice this paragraph. The purpose of both these parables is to motivate believers, church age believers, you could slide that in there, is to motivate church age believers to serve God and put the word in here, faithfully. Faithfully. Okay? That's so important. To motivate believers to serve God faithfully and wisely as they await the return of Christ and the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've got quotes from both parables. The first one here, Matthew 24, is the parable of the faithful and evil servants. Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. A lot of you are more familiar with that parable. But look at those two verses. Look at Matthew 24, 45 and 46. And you tell me why this is most likely a church age parable and not a parable that would belong to the 7 years of tribulation. Does anything tip you off in that? What are these people? When he comes, okay? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Okay, and you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Bob. Even during the tribulation, if this is talking about the rapture, this is when he's going to come in the clouds. But then 7 years later, he's going to come all the way to earth. He's coming then. Why couldn't this be? Well, I think when we get into the parable a little bit later this morning, we'll see that. We're going to see that more as to why. We're going to kind of look at the entire parable. Now, but you got that phrase. And also, don't forget this. Don't forget that the Christians living during... What do the Christians living during the tribulation period know about and can pinpoint that the Christians living now and waiting for the coming of Jesus can't pinpoint? Okay. In the tribulation, they're given data after data in Matthew 24 and 25. When you see all these signs coming to pass, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. He's coming. And of course, they're told from the book of Daniel, 1260 days plus 1260 days. Well, man, when the man of sin goes into we know the two witnesses are going to witness for 1260 days, 3.5 years. The man of sin goes into the temple in the middle, and then it's 1260 more days. They can just get out a calendar and start marking the days down. They can know to the very day when Jesus is going to appear in the sky coming down to this earth. And if the horses are literal that everyone's going to be riding on, you know, if humans can float through the sky, horses can float too if God's in control. But we won't get into that. Okay, so this one, there's clues that this is definitely talking about the church age before the rapture. But look at Matthew 25. You'll remember, let me give you some context to the parable of the talents. This is the one where this wealthy master, he calls his servants and he gives them 10 talents and he gives them 5 talents and he gives them 1 talent. And he says, I'm going away for a long time. Do business till I come. Well, right there, right there, it's tipping us off. He says, I'm going away for a long time. When Jesus ascended into heaven, how long has he been gone? 2,000 years. Okay? It's coming up quickly. Jesus died on April 3rd in 33 AD. You say, from the book of Daniel, from the call to rebuild the temple to the coming of the Messiah, and it gives you the data. And there have been scholars that have literally sat down. It's 143,000 some days, and they figured it all out. And they can pinpoint, I think it's Harold Honer who's got the book on the chronology, and you can pinpoint the death of Jesus to that very day. Well, of course, Pentecost is what, 50 days later? Let me ask you a question. I just forgot this. But was Pentecost 50 days after the resurrection or 50 days after the crucifixion? Does anybody know off the top of their head? I can't recall. Yeah, it's not that important. But anyway, he rose from the dead, and then later on he ascended. Okay, he was with his disciples for 40 days. He taught them after he was resurrected. Okay, so anyway, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So He got this landowner. He's going away on a long journey. He'll be gone a long time. And he says, I want you to take these talents and invest them. Do business with them till I come. And then after a long time, he returns. Obviously, the rapture of the church. And then he has his servants standing before him. And he asks them, and which is picturing the Bema, or I should say the Bema, correctly pronounced Bema, which is the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers only. And he's judging his servants to see how well they did with what he had given them. Okay? And the guy with 10 talents, he says, Lord, I took the 10 and I made 10 more. This is what he hears. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He gets commended at the Bema. Then the next guy comes with 5. Lord, you gave me 5. I bring you 5. And but the guy with 1, you know the story. And then, so to make a long story short, this one is not hard to place. Jesus, during the tribulation period, isn't going to be gone for a long time, okay? The tribulation period, 7 years, and he's returning. And he says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon, over and over, okay? So, note, I put a note in your notes here. In both of these parables, some of the master's servants are faithful and some are unfaithful. Jesus is encouraging his servants to be faithful. Moreover, 1 Corinthians, it's required in stewards, chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it's required in stewards, in managers. We are all managers for Jesus. He gave us all talents to manage for his glory. All kinds of talents, okay? And he says, it's required in managers. A woman be faithful. Okay, that you got the generic word for man, a human, which is an anthropos, where we get anthropology from, humanity. It's generic. It's required in people that they be found faithful. Okay, faithfulness is so important. Who is that faithful and wise servant that when his master returns, he will find him so doing? I'm going to be doing a parable at a conference in near Louisville, Brother Cook, a GES local conference. I did the national conference back in June or May? I'm trying to remember what month that was in. But anyway, I spoke up there in Denton, and now there's going to be another one. And by the way, I want to get the word out to all of you. I'll get that in the bulletin, that it's going to be a Friday evening, and it's going to be a Saturday morning. Just a couple hours on Friday night and maybe 3 or 4 hours on Saturday morning. But that's going to be on October 20th and 21st. And I hope that we can get a good group of people to go to that, because it's going to be probably, I would say, seven or eight different speakers. And I'm speaking at least once. They may have me speak on Friday and Saturday, but I don't know. But for sure I'm down. And the topic that I'm going to do has to do with another parable for Luke. In fact, this was the research paper that I wrote that got me into the PhD program 7 years ago. You have to do a research paper so they can test your research skills. But I researched the paper on the parable from Luke that Jesus tells, where the wealthy master goes away and he leaves this guy in charge, and the guy goes like this spiritually. The master's gone a long time. The first mistake he makes, he says, my master's delaying his coming. he's going down, and he's saying, basically he's saying, I got plenty of time to deal with. Okay, my master's delaying his coming. And then it says, and he began to eat and he began to beat his fellow servants, okay? And then it says he got drunk with the drunkards. So he does this threefold, and guess what happens? The master returns. But it's really unusual because the master says, put him with the unbelievers. Put him with the unbelievers. So what I'm going to speak on is this. I'm going to show how that word has been poorly translated. I'm going to show clearly and without a doubt that is not a technical term. In other words, a word that's always used to mean unbeliever. The translators of the New King James botch that. Some translators don't. Some translators get it right. And I won't tell you what it is because you have to wait till October 20th. So we got the whole thing is faithfulness, everybody. Not perfection. Not like a person that is, you know, no. What God's looking for. You know what's going to please the Lord? Let's say this is when you got saved. Okay? And the year after that, you were here. And the year after that, and the year after that, and that next year, you didn't do real well, so you're still where you were. But then you kept going. You see what I mean? Sometimes people for many years, maybe, who knows, 10, 15 years, they're not walking with Jesus. But then they get back, let's say when they're 60, they get back on fire, and all the way till they're 85 or 90, they're on fire, and they're faithful at the end. Guess what? That person will hear, you say, but Pastor Bob, they've got, I know, but Jesus says, he who perseveres, he who endures and keeps my works till the end. Now here's the bad thing. If a Christian falls away 1 year, 5 years, 10 years before they go to see Jesus, a Christian, they are in the ditch of sin, they're living like the devil, and then, boom, the rapture takes place and they're in the presence of Christ, they've got their new glorified body, and they have to stand before Jesus. Jesus will not be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant, because at the end, they were failing him. Now, will they get rewarded for all the years back here they were living for him? Yes, they will. But what reward will they not get if they die in the ditch of sin? What the greatest reward ever, what reward will they not receive? To hear well done or to reign with Jesus for the 1,000 years and then for eternity. He's going to rule forever. We will be co-rulers with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what one of the prayers I pray almost every day? And I've told you this a million times. I pray, Lord, please help me to get the biggest bang for your buck. You know, I don't know if I'm a one-talent Christian, a five-talent, or a ten-talent. I have no idea. But here's the bottom line. If I'm a one-talent, I want to get the biggest bang. I hope, maybe if I'm a one-talent, I hope, man, that maybe I can bring them five. Or if I'm a two-talent, you know what? I want to get the biggest bang. I'm like, Lord, please help me. Please teach me. Please show me. Guide me. You know what? Nothing else matters, everybody. Nothing else matters. You know, people that make millions and billions of dollars and all that stuff and they're driving around, you know, they go by me all the time. And they're driving, like yesterday, a Rolls Royce went by me. And you know what, everybody? That won't be a hill of beans, and especially for a believer, unless we hear, well done, good and faithful. That's all that matters, that we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, so let's continue. We got about 15 minutes here left. Now we're going to go quickly. I'm not going to be able, because we already went through this material except for the parables. We're focusing on the parables. So number three is the rapture of the church. You could fill that in. We'll do the highlights. Number three is the rapture of the church. Number four, is the first half of the 7-year tribulation. So Matthew 24 and 25 talks about the rapture of the church. Two people will be out in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. That's obviously the rapture. Okay, number four, the fourth thing that I'm going to place in the chronology is the first 3.5 years, the first half of the 7-year tribulation period. Jesus said, this is the beginning of labor pains. These labor pains, I've told you, is God is giving birth. God is giving birth to a new world, to a new kingdom, no longer ruled by human beings, corrupt human beings. You know what? I don't know if there's ever been a person in high office that hasn't been corrupt. I mean, maybe there has, you know, maybe a handful. But man, listen, the vast majority of people, they get power and they get praise and kudos 24/7. Oh, Mr. President, Mr. President. And they have people bowing down before them and they get full of pride. Okay? And those days are over. Daniel chapter 2, Jesus is the stone that in Daniel's vision, there's the great statue, and that stone that's carved without human hands. It's not nice and perfect like it was done by Michelangelo. It was a stone that comes and it destroys the statue, and it says it grinds, the stone grinds it to powder. The stone grinds it to powder. Ed, quit eating those. They're not good for you. Okay. And so Jesus is the stone. So what's he grinding to powder in Daniel 2? Human government. He's going to return to earth at the end of the 7 years, and he's going to grind human government. There will be no more human government. The world will be ruled. Jesus will be the emperor of the entire world, the king of kings. Well, who are the kings? If he's the king of kings, who are the kings? The people that are ruling with him, that are going to be all over the earth doing his bidding in all the different countries and cities and municipalities. Some people will rule over countries, maybe continents. Some people will rule over cities. Some people will rule over municipalities. Everybody that's served God and been that has been faithful to him, that gets that reward to rule with him, they'll have different levels of ruling, obviously. I mean, you're going to have, you know, people that were unbelievable, that were martyred. They're martyred. You know, they're going to be way at the top of the totem pole. Okay. So it's the beginning of sorrows. Why? Because the beginning of labor pains aren't that intense. The first 3.5 years. But then, all of a sudden, you know, water breaks. Then the heavy, intense. Did I get that in the right order? Okay, good. Good. I'm such a poor. Anyway. But nonetheless, in the last 3.5 years, you've got the bowl judgments. You've got, Jesus said, then there will be great tribulation, huge labor pains, because the trouble will come on the world. It's never been this bad on earth, Jesus says. It never has been, and it never will be after that. This is the most horrible 3.5 years that planet Earth has ever seen. Okay? How bad? Our Lord, the King of Kings, God Almighty, said this: if I didn't shorten these years, if I didn't shorten the tribulation period to 7 years, no flesh would be left on earth. This is a time of God's wrath, God's anger. God is going to pour out his anger on human beings because the earth is going to get very evil, and billions of people will reject him. There's going to be two prophets given direct revelation from God for 3.5 years. And they're going to be like Moses, where they're saying, hey, tomorrow the frogs are coming. Hey, tomorrow the lice are coming. Tomorrow the tornadoes are. For 3.5 years. And it says they can bring down whatever judgments they feel fit to bring down. And they're doing that for 3.5 years until they're allowed to be assassinated by the man of sin, by the beast. But can you imagine people hearing that and say, oh, what did they say about Jesus? They're doing it by the devil. It's going to be insane. Okay, so let's go on to the one that we got to focus on here, and this is the important one. I'm skipping a lot here because we did this weeks ago. Now, this is what I didn't focus on the last time. The parables Jesus addressed to tribulation believers awaiting Christ's second coming. Okay? So along with the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period, there are some parables that Jesus tells here that as you read them, we won't get into them in depth, it's obvious that he's not talking to people living before the rapture. Okay? Those two parables here I've listed for you. The parable of the fig tree and the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the fig tree is real short. Jesus says, hey, you know what? When you look at a fig tree, you can know when it's going to bear fruit. So will be my return. You know, look, I'm coming. It's not going to be long. Just like a fig tree, this is how it is right now. Okay, here in the world. So Jesus tells of that parable. The parable of the 10 virgins, that's the one, everybody, where there are girls that are hired by a man that's son's being married. They're having a big wedding reception. And in the Bible days, the virgin girls would be given these torches, right? They had oil in them, and those torches would be lit, and they'd go out there, and they'd be dancing around at the wedding reception for everybody. And it's like, you know, when Leslie dances around with the flags, we're going to give her torches next time in the sanctuary. Give her, turn off all the lights. Okay, but anyway, all that to say is these 10 virgins were to dance, and they were getting paid to do that. And they were given the privilege and honor of doing that. But does anybody remember what happens to 5 of the 10 virgins? What's their problem? 5 were prepared for when their time came, and 5 weren't prepared. And what's so interesting is in the middle of that parable, the Lord Jesus is telling this parable. He says, and the midnight cry was heard. The midnight cry was heard. What's that? That's the middle of the tribulation period. And it's time. It's time for them to do their dancing. But spiritually speaking, it's the middle of the tribulation. And now it's time for the 144,000 that have been listening to the two witnesses. They were led to the Lord by the two witnesses. And now it's the middle of the tribulation. The man of sin's in the temple. And he's abomination of desolation. He's abominating the temple. He's defiling it. He's making it desolate. He's declaring that he's God. He's sitting in the temple saying, I'm God Almighty. I killed those two men that nobody else could kill for 3.5 years. I am God. And he desecrates the temple. And that's when the 144,000 are to flee out of Jerusalem to go around the world, because Jesus says this is going to be the worst time on earth, and the man of sin is going to want to kill them because they're preachers just like the two witnesses are preachers. Okay. These girls, 5 are ready. They've got their torch full of oil. But the other 5 didn't come prepared, like Catherine said, and they don't have any oil. And so what they do, the other 5, they said, hey, give us some of your oil. And they said, hey, so sorry. You know what? They said you're going to dance until those torches run out of oil. And we're not going to, if we only dance for 5 minutes, they want 10 minutes. I can't give you half of my oil because they hired us to dance for this long. Go and buy oil for yourself. And so they take off, and guess what? Yeah, the door is opened. The master says, come in and dance for me. By the way, in the Bible, open doors, closed doors, symbols of opportunity. Who's going to get to rule with Jesus in the kingdom? It's the people in the tribulation period, the believers in the tribulation, who kept their lamps lit. Let your light so shine before men. But you know what else is going to happen to Christians, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25? Because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. They're not prepared to meet the master. They're not prepared to come into the kingdom and dance for him. In other words, to serve him the way he intended. He paid for them, just like he gives us talents. And if we bury him and we don't use him, then we're not ready to see him. Well, then what happens is the door is closed. And the 5 go in to dance. Symbol of the kingdom of God. The other girls come back. Let us in. Let us in. And the master says, you know, I don't know you. I don't know you. Now, This is very important because so many pastors use this as, you go to hell. Okay, but these were servants. These were symbolizing servants of God. The master does not say what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. These people come to Jesus and they say, Lord, Lord, I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons in your name. I've done miracles in your name. Jesus says, depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Hey, that's different from saying, I don't know who you are. Jesus is saying to these people, I never knew you. You and I have never been connected. We've never been, you know, you have never come into connection with me by grace through faith. Yes, you did all these things, but by grace are we saved through faith and not of works. They could have gone on for 2 hours. Lord, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I was so kind to people, and I fixed flats for people, and I did this, and I gave people money, and they could go on for a year and trying to remember all the good things they did. But guess what? There's no amount of good that we can do that can take away sins. We either get the free pass, you know, the gift of God, Romans 6:23, is the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So, we got these two parables, and Matthew 24, in your notes, I have this verse, Matthew 24:33, so you also. Oh, I got to back up because I got to read the paragraph right before that. The purpose of the fig tree parable is to inform tribulation believers that the signs Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24:27 through 31 are clear indicators, okay? That's just helping you to understand the fig tree parable. They're clear indicators that his return to earth is near. And here it is. So you also, this is the end of the fig tree parable, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors, okay? Okay, so that's so important. That's so important. Now, Matthew 25, we're talking about down the next verse there on your page. While they went to buy, these are the five virgins that weren't prepared. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. I put banquet in there. I added that. I put it in yours, yes. And the door of opportunity was shut. See, once you go into the kingdom, and once you're in there at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're in the earthly kingdom, it's too late to live for Jesus. You're standing before him to get your rewards. You're going to find out if you're going to get a ruler's crown or not. And if you want a ruler's crown placed on your head, you've got to be ready. You can't let your oil go out. That's why you got to be faithful, faithful, faithful to the very end. And man, that's why we pray every day. Because, hey everybody, not one person in this room and not one Christian walking this earth is guaranteed from God that it's a given. It's automatic. Guess what? Man, you'll be fine. You'll go right in into the kingdom and you'll be ready just because you're saved. Nope. Eternal life is automatic. Once a person believes, they have what's eternal. It's eternal life. If you get eternal life, you have it forever. Otherwise, Jesus used the wrong words. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. Okay? You're trusting in him for something that's eternal, and you know you're trusting in him, and you know that you have it. Okay, that's logical. That's what flows out of Jesus' words. You believe in him for something that's eternal, you know it's eternal, and then you know that you have it because he says, whosoever believes has everlasting life and will not come into judgment. Okay, so that's, hey, everybody, that's automatic. Once you believe, it's yours forever. But automatic is rewards and rulership in the kingdom. That's costly. That is something that you've got to earn and earn and earn and earn. And that is not like the gift of eternal life. That's free. This is extremely costly. Okay? See, most churches get it backwards. They say eternal life's extremely costly. And then when you get to heaven, everybody's going to rule. Everybody's a ruler. That's what most churches believe, that everybody's equal, okay, in the kingdom. No, that's so silly. Really? A person that got their head chopped off or got burned at the stake, and the guy that was lazy as all get out and yet was a believer, those two people are going to have equal rulership and rewards? That's, first of all, it's illogical. Secondly, it's unbiblical. And thirdly, it's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. Guy that's a martyr lays down his life and his family goes with him. Okay, so let's wrap it up, everybody. Let me go ahead and give you the final point so that if you didn't get these last time. Number 6, you can go back and read the scriptures that I have. Every single verse in Matthew 24 and 25 is in this paper. If you need to follow it through and you want to read it chronologically, just follow these numbers. Okay, number 7. There's 7. 7 is the second half of the tribulation period. Number 8 is the second coming of Christ to earth. There it is. Okay. And then I switched where I put the judgment seat of Christ. I moved it to its proper place. Let me go through these letters here. Do you have any fill-ins on the letters? Oh, okay, yeah, let me give you those real quickly. Okay, we have just a couple minutes here. Okay. Letter A, let me give it to you. I'm sorry, I went past it. Letter A, the 7-year tribulation period will precede Christ's return to earth. The sun and moon will go dark. Letter B. C is Christ's return to planet Earth will be seen by all humanity. This is at the end of the 7 years. Everyone on Earth will see it. He's coming in the clouds. It'll be on CNN with their high-powered cameras. E, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Wait, a lot of people call it the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's not a parable. It's not a parable. He's not. And then letter F is the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. Let's see. Do I have it in my notes here? 6. Oh, it's under number 8. Okay. Yes. That would be Matthew 24:27-31. And that's what I think it. It might refer to the events of the second half, the entire second half, but I don't think so. I really think it's referring to the events of the last 3.5 years. Okay, well, hey, I would like to take questions from you, but we don't have time. But let me pray. I love taking questions. Let me pray for you, okay? And if you have a real important one, you could see me after church. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this. And Lord, I know we covered a lot of space. I wish we could have taken more time. But Lord, I got the new papers in their hands that are better than the ones I gave them last time because they're more complete. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to them as they read Matthew 24 and 25 in the future. And we pray this in your precious name, Lord, and for your sake.